Good morning, everybody. My name's Peter, if you don't know me, and this morning, obviously, we're in John 20. When Joe lets you have open slather, you just, you know, you look for a good passage, and this is a great passage, and how could you not want to hang around Resurrection Sunday for a bit longer? So I thought we'd do that, if that's okay with everybody, and the kind of idea behind this in my head was that this covers a lot of different ways in which the resurrection is relevant for different people. You've got Mary, Peter, John, the other disciples, and Thomas, and I think in that it encapsulates a lot of the different ways in which it applies to the various people that will be here and the various people that we know, and indeed to myself. So basically that was my idea behind thinking this was a good passage to look at, and more than anything, this morning, I hope that as we leave here, we're kind of excited a bit because it is exciting, and every Sunday is really a celebration of the resurrection. We controversially have bacon on Easter Sunday because I believe that it's a great way to celebrate the resurrection because I'm a Gentile and I'm now allowed in the kingdom of God, and you know that means I can have bacon and still be in the kingdom. It's a great tradition, trust me. I think it is fantastic to recognise how important the resurrection is and to be reminded of that. And I hope that it's one of those things that hopefully there's encouragement there today, but also this week you'll long to try and see that a bit more as well. That's certainly what I'm trying to do with my life at the moment as well. So I might just pray and then we'll sort of have a look at what we've got here. Dear God, we thank you for your goodness and grace to each of us, and we praise you that we can see that manifested here, Lord, that as we read and as we've already sung about Christ's death and resurrection, that we are not just merely reminded that something happened, but we engage in worship of you because what else can we do? Lord, I pray that you will stir in us a deep longing to know you more and to make you known in our workplaces, in our houses, in the suburbs of this city and throughout the world, Lord. We pray that you would bless those who are meeting in your name today, those that are suffering, that are afraid, that have doubts, Lord, that you would meet them like you did on this first Resurrection Sunday and the days following it, and that you would help them to see afresh that you are the risen Lord, that our sin is dealt with, and that eternity is real, certain, glorious, and help us and them to live in light of that. We ask that you bless our time together, Lord. Challenge and convict us. Use us for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So just think about some of the circumstances, because the start of this is Resurrection Sunday. So they're actually not at the resurrection yet. Just imagine some of the circumstances and thoughts going through. And maybe some of you can relate to some of these. Imagine you've been following someone who appeared to be the answer to all your problems. This was the one who was going to make it so that sickness didn't impact your life anymore. Your work situation would be sorted out once and for all. Your failures would no longer put you at a disadvantage socially or economically. Your marriage would be happy now. The struggles of life would fall away. Perhaps in the wishful thinking category, your kids would learn how to do well at school, behave in public, and maybe even at home. They might even respect you for your love and care instead of pushing your buttons and testing limits. Your personal wealth might increase to a stage where you weren't just surviving, but you were safe. Indeed, you were perhaps even comfortable. If this is what you expect when you think of what being a Christian means, then today might be for you. Because this, I think, in some ways, is something like some of the false expectations that many had about Jesus. This was the type of person they thought they were finding. He was going to solve that earthly, now temporal problem. They expected things like ease, simplicity, full stomachs, freedom from oppressors, be they poverty, other people, sickness, demons, or laws. But where we pick up the story here in John 20, Jesus appears to be in the tomb to them. So he was this one who was going to make all these dreams come true, make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, who had healed the sick, who had taught about love and justice, and had acted to prevent or fix things like falsehood and blasphemous practices, and he'd been killed. He'd been despicably killed, publicly killed, and certainly, definitely killed. He was the peacemaker who was publicly executed as if he was a criminal. That's not how any of his followers could have possibly imagined how things would go. Having followed him from anything from maybe just a few days to several years, from as nearby as the gates of the city to as far as several days' travel away, they had given up what they thought was virtually everything in order to follow him. And this wasn't how it was supposed to end, yet it had. No other movement had preserved itself once the leader had fallen like this, not when he was what it was based on. Despair was rife amongst them. Weeping was the most natural emotion and the activity to be involved in. And a fear of those who'd done this to their leader was spreading quickly and deeply to them as well. Surely, if he had suffered in this way, they would not be exempt. They were completely shaken to their core. Some of these characters we'll see today. Mary, who had been this devout follower of Jesus, such a close follower. Peter and John, two of the innermost circle. Thomas, who has the infamy of being doubting Thomas, and then the disciples in general, especially the 11 close ones. And to them, Jesus becomes through this truly hope. And it gives us insight as to what hope we can have, whether you are a persecuted minority, whether you have a desperate past or present, whether you are weak. But also on the flip side, if you have a high status, if you appear good, if you are popular, if you are well-known and connected or wealthy, or whether you have doubts and find it hard to believe, whatever your status or lack of status is, Jesus is proven to be Lord of all. So let's have a look. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. I just want to say out front, there's a heap of things I'm not going to talk about today. I'm talking about a big point. There are heaps of little things. I'll just be honest with you. You're probably going to spot one or two things that I'm not going to talk about because you don't want to stay here till next Sunday. And I don't know all the answers, so you know, it'd be a vague answer. But it seems that Mary might actually go to the tomb twice. Possibly once by herself, once with other women, possibly both times with the other women. But as you read through all the gospel accounts of this, it seems certain that at least once she's there with other women as well. Just bear in mind what's going on here. She's gone there while it was still dark, which is not a time for women to be about in this time. She is so desperate at this point, as we can well imagine. This person that she had invested everything, her whole life basically, into was gone. And she's desperately seeking not actually the risen Lord at this point. But she just needs to cry over him again and to be doing something. So she goes and the stone isn't there. It says, so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. She just saw that the stone was rolled away. She doesn't seem to go in at this point, but decides that someone's taken the body. And so she runs and tells Peter and John, that's the disciple that Jesus loved, that he's gone. She doesn't know he's been laid. On top of everything else, she can't even now find the body. Someone's taken the body. That's the last thing she was really feeling like she needed at this point. Have you ever been in that circumstance where you think, on top of everything else, God, X, Y, Z thing, whatever it is. For all of these believers, I think we can understand that now, to some degree, there's a preservation going on. I'm either preserving myself, the disciples are locking themselves in the room, we'll see, or just for preserving our circumstances to some degree, trying to get some control back in this horrible mess. So sometimes we try to preserve things when this goes on, or we preserve circumstances or ourselves. For Mary, she wanted to know where the body was and the location of it. For the disciples, they were literally thinking about preserving their own lives. So she says, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've laid him. We being a hint that maybe the other women were there too. So Peter went out with the other disciple and they were going toward the tomb. And both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, which a lot of people think is like a great first century brag of John letting everyone know, just for once and all, I'm quicker than Peter. It seems like John was, you know, definitely quite a bit younger, and so it's not that surprising. So, you know, bear that in mind, anyone under 30, that it's not that big a deal when you outrun us. Just saying. Doesn't need to be enshrined forever. John outruns him. He gets there first. But it's interesting then in verse 5. Stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there but didn't go in. But Peter arrives and he goes into the tomb. He's still got that just go for it type attitude in a sense. He saw the linen cloths lying there. The face cloth which had been on Jesus' head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a place by itself. So finally, this old guy makes it in. He runs in. He sees the cloth there, but he noticed something quite incredible. It's almost like, if you remember the story of Lazarus, who Jesus brought back to life, it's almost like a contrast with that. You see, Lazarus still had the grave clothes on, whereas Jesus seems to have just gone through them in a sense. They're still there, and he's folded up the face cloth as if to say, we won't be needing that anymore. See, Lazarus, in a sense, was revived. So he was brought back to life, but he was going to suffer a mortal death again, whereas Jesus has been resurrected here. There is no more death for him to enter into. Well, they see these cloths with the strangest sight you can imagine. I mean, imagine just seeing it like as if a body has virtually gone through them. And the nonsense of it all, that the cloths are there but the body isn't. Then the other disciple, John, who'd reached the tomb first, just to mention again, also went in and it says, and he saw and believed. See, he seems to understand something's happened here. He saw and believed. It's like a summary of how we all come to know Jesus. We see and we trust him. We understand a bit of who he is. John believed, but he didn't. It kind of gives us this thing that he still doesn't really understand all that Scripture was meaning in regards to the resurrection of Messiah. And I think most of us can understand that too. There's normally this time of coming to trust Jesus, but you don't tend to know everything at that point. You know enough to trust, to believe. As yet, they didn't understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, which is one of the strange. I find this one of the strangest verses. I can't get any answers, I'll be honest with you, out of this verse. Like, imagine that. You've gone there. To some degree, you think, I think he might be alive. They have no idea what to do with that. Isn't that an incredible thing? They kind of. And one of the explanations, surely, I think, is that they haven't got the Holy Spirit yet. So they don't really understand what to do next, and they don't have the courage from the Spirit yet. But they kind of still don't have anywhere else to go. And so they head back to their homes. At this point, they kind of know something's happened. A little bit like a lot of people kind of know something's happened, but they're not sure what to do with it. So this is where we're at. The disciples have gone back to their homes. Something's happened, but they're not sure. Well, Mary, though, wasn't privy to this. She hasn't gone in yet. It says, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she finally does as well. She stooped to look into the tomb. So it's kind of like, you know, you've got to get down and have a look into this thing. And as she does this, she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Just remember, this is this distraught person who can't believe that someone has taken this body of her Lord, the one that she'd been following. She thought this was the Messiah, and then he's disappeared into death, and now someone's even taken his body. So she looks in and she sees these two angels. And if you read through the other resurrection accounts, you'll find that the traditional greeting is given, don't be afraid. You know that when you see an angel, you don't go, wow, this is cool, I can see an angel. You freak out. It's just what you do. It's the right thing to do. I mean, they've been in the presence of God. There's going to be something notable about them. Imagine this contrast at this moment. She is about as low as you can go. She thought she'd found the answer to everything in life. He's dead and gone. And then angels are there. What are they doing here at such a terrible time? You're a bit late. You should have been here 3 days ago. So, what happens? They say, as I said, if you read through the other accounts, you can see that they start off with, don't be afraid, because you have to say it. People just freak out. And then they say to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she says to them, they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. They always seem to do these things. They do these fascinating things, angels. And here they ask her, what is your problem, when they know perfectly well. She informs them, Jesus is gone. My Lord's gone. I don't know where it is. It's such a personal problem for Mary. And do you know that the resurrection is actually a personal problem for all of us? Because you have to do something with this. Something has happened. Having said, I don't know where they've laid him, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing, but didn't know that it was Jesus. It's probably a pretty good accurate statement of many of us in our life who've been in circumstances where Jesus has really been there giving us the answer and we haven't recognized it. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away. It's interesting that she doesn't recognize him. I think it's difficult to be certain about why that is. Different people have different ideas. A few of them are that he was so marred from the crucifixion experience, the passion experience, that they couldn't recognize him. I think that's unlikely because they saw him as he was dying. Another one is basically that his divine nature means he can choose whether or not to reveal himself. That's possible. Another one is that because he's been resurrected, his appearance is a bit different, and so they literally just don't recognize him because his resurrection appearance, that perhaps to some extent all of us will then enjoy as well in glorification, is such that they don't immediately recognize him because he's changed. But it doesn't really tell us for certain which one of them. But it says, sir, if you've carried him away. So she says to Jesus, hey, Jesus, if you've carried Jesus away, you do have to appreciate it at times. Tell me where you've laid him and I'll take him away. And Jesus says to her, Mary. She turns and says to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. He says her name and she knows. She knows who it is. It's him. She knows immediately. And I think a lot of us have also had that experience of when God has put his finger on us, when he has called us, when he has spoken to us and we know it's him. Perhaps some even have it right now when you know either the intimate joy of it or the unease as he convicts us. She's got this humility in her relationship with Jesus where she knows that he's the teacher and she as such is the one subordinate. And that is something so true of everyone who knows Jesus intimately. We know that we're not the ones bringing anything to this relationship. He's bringing everything to it. We aren't these amazing people that he's got need of. Oh, that guy's so fantastic. I better get him on my team. I could really be helpful if I had someone like that. No, he's bringing everything that we need, which is a real smack in the gob for those of us who are rich or successful or clever or liked, those of us who think we're important. It's a smack to our pride. But we need to come to him humbly and say, teacher, and then to learn from him, just like Mary does. And Jesus says to her, don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He's informing them that there's a time coming when he is going to ascend back to heaven and they will see him no more. Go tell this good news to the disciples, though. Tell them that you've seen me and tell them that I'm going to be leaving. So Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I've seen the Lord, and that he'd said these things to her. She's obedient at this point. She just does it. She goes and tells them. She knows the truth. She's willing to look like a fool because it does sound a little bit crazy that she's just spoken to a dead man. And we all need to be like this. We all need to see the Lord, and we all need to see that Jesus is Lord. I have seen the Lord, says Mary. Well, it says Thomas, one of the 12, on the evening of the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. This is still that first resurrection Sunday, but in the evening. The doors were locked, not from their perspective, because watch this, I bet Jesus comes through the walls, but because they're afraid. They're expecting a possible Roman persecution just like Jesus had suffered. And Jesus enters this locked room, something he can now seemingly do at will in his resurrected body, and he stands among them again. And then he says, peace be with you, because God's peace has now been brought to them. Because of the resurrection, there can be peace. You can imagine all the other times that there's been mention of peace. And one of them I just think of is, imagine when he told the sea and the storm to just chill out. And then he tells them, peace be with you. When he'd said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They weren't sad any longer. They weren't fearful. They were glad. They recognized him. And that's exactly what happens to us. When you recognize, when you realize who Jesus is, like Mary and Peter and John and the disciples and Thomas, the things that we do are, when you see him, you recognize him. When you realize who he is, you worship him. You tell others. You are glad. You know what's amazing? Think how easily we tell other people good news normally. I bet at least someone here is mildly glad, might be in roughly the second row, that the Broncos showed up last night. Just incredible that it happened. But, you know, and there's... Have you noticed how when something even small like that, that's good, we talk about it so naturally? And yet, I don't know about you, but I find myself so rarely engaging in a discussion about our great God. How much more should we be ready and willing and excited and wanting to share this good news? I think this is for me as well. Like, one thing I'm starting to do is try and challenge myself to look for those opportunities more. And I think we need to help each other out with that. So one thing I'd just say is, let's challenge ourselves to, together, after the service this morning, tell someone something great about God, something that you've seen in your life or that you've learned in the last week or last little while, something that's excited you about God. Let's encourage each other that way. And hopefully we'll start doing that outside these walls as well. So they were glad when they saw the Lord, and I am too. Whenever I realize how good he is, it makes me glad. Jesus says to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So their sending to go tell everyone is going to be a little bit like Jesus. And it's going to be in that it's a message from God. That's what the gospel is. It's also going to be that it's not easy. They're going to suffer terribly, just like Jesus did. And when he'd said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. I think this just hints to the coming of Pentecost, when the Spirit comes on them. We can be pretty certain it's not Pentecost. Some people think it is, but I'm pretty sure it's not, because in verse 19, it told us that it's on the evening of that day, the first day of the week. This says it's still Resurrection Sunday. And I think when Pentecost comes, they're going to remember this moment. John says I love John's gospel because he says a few times how stupid they were. We didn't realize this at the time. I think post-Pentecost, it all made a lot more sense. So basically, at this stage, I think it's Resurrection Sunday, and he's saying to them, receive the Holy Spirit, letting them know about what's going to happen. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it's withheld. And I think this is a post-Pentecost thing too. As the disciples and all the disciples ever since, you and I as well, go throughout our life sharing, declaring, preaching the gospel, we allow people to be forgiven if they repent and trust Christ. And they will not be forgiven if they don't repent. Those who repent and believe will receive the forgiveness. Those who don't repent and believe will not be forgiven. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. But you've got to feel a little bit sorry for a guy that has got the moniker of Doubting Thomas, that he wasn't there for this. And we have no idea why he wasn't there. You could fill your life up with random conjecture. Just bear in mind it's Passover weekend, so, you know, I might be reading this through a 2019 lens, but perhaps they were camping, just looking at what people do over Easter. There might have been some family gatherings. Maybe a bunch of teachers had weddings. Maybe they were staying at the Jerusalem Big Four, or they went to the local music festival called Passover Fest. I don't know. But he wasn't there, so we have to feel a little bit sorry for him. The other disciples came and told him, we've seen the Lord. Right? Because they can't really keep that to themselves. Oh, should we tell Thomas? I don't know. They have to tell him. They would have been telling people. We've seen the Lord. But Thomas says, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails, place my hand into his side, I'll never believe. We can so totally understand this, surely. Surely there's been times when you've gone, no, I don't believe that happened. I don't believe something. And just remember how low he is at this moment. He's still in the, he's dead, it's all gone, we've trusted it, it's all, we're wrong. And they just say, we've seen him. He's suffered through this. He wanted to be sure before he could allow his life to be completely taken over again. I mean, they've followed this guy around for years. He's human. Well, 8 days later, so he's had to wait. This has been a whole week. They all know. And he's just suffered through a whole week. So I do actually have to admit, I've started to feel sorry for Thomas. 8 days later, so maybe Monday night home group or something, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus comes inside again, stands among them, and he says again, peace be with you. That wonderful phrase. Then he says to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, put out your hand, place it in my side. Don't disbelieve, but believe. You see, Jesus loves to challenge those who need it. He actually loves us. He loves Thomas. He tells him to do as he said and as he needed in order to believe. He loves to get rid of the excuses. Put your finger here, see the hands, place your hand in his side. Don't disbelieve, but believe. I actually think this is one of the characteristics of Christianity, that if you seek out the evidence for it, you have to come to the conclusion that something happened on this morning. There are so many people who have sought out through 2 millennia to disprove this moment in time who've come to faith. It's a challenge to each of us. If you don't believe this yet, seek out the evidence and make a decision based on that. Don't merely write it off because it's a miracle, because it's hard to understand. Seek out the evidence. Josh McDowell and Lee Strobel would be great guys to get hold of, because that's exactly what happened to them. They set out to disprove this story and proved it. Thomas answers him at this point. As Jesus said, don't disbelieve, but believe. He just says, my Lord and my God. He's had this revelation, this unveiling, this revealing of who Jesus is, and what else can he say? He has to say, my Lord and my God. It's what each one of us has to get to, that moment in time where we recognize who Jesus is. He is the risen Lord. He is not a normal man. He is God incarnate, the Son of God. My Lord and my God. And Jesus says to him, have you believed because you've seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This is really noteworthy for us. Thomas has believed because he's seen Jesus. But blessed are those who haven't seen and yet have believed. But that means all of us, doesn't it? Blessed are you when you trust God. And a small sample of the ways in which we are blessed are that those of us who know Christ now, who trust him now, we have assurance. We have peace. We have purpose. We have salvation. And we have a relationship with God. Aside from many other things. Well, in verse 30, it says, it gives away the game. This wasn't written just as a history book. This wasn't written as a fairy tale. It was written for this purpose. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The things recorded in Scripture aren't even the total of all that Jesus did. These are the ones that God wanted written down for us. The purpose of Scripture is not to be entertaining. It's not to be just interesting. It's not meant to be good reading or just an insight to the times. The purpose is saving faith. These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you may have life in his name. It's so that we can know that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Messiah, that he's the anointed one, the chosen one, the one who God has appointed and decided to come save us. He's Jesus, the Son of God, that we can believe that and be saved. To believe means to trust or have faith. It's the same Greek word that's we divide up in English to all these things. So whenever you see that word, if you ever have trouble figuring it out, I like to run through those three ways. Do I believe in Jesus? Is my faith in Jesus? Am I trusting Jesus? I find trust helps me greatly because realistically, there's a lot of things I trust. Like I trust my car to get me from one place to another. I trust that when I set up an automatic payment from the bank, it keeps going. I trust that I'll get paid. I trust that eventually my kids will go to sleep. You know, there's lots of things there that happen. But do we actually trust Jesus with our life and our soul, with our very salvation? Well, it says in doing this, if you do trust him, if you completely go, you know what, it's not about how good I am, what I can do, what I bring to the game. It's not how often I read the Bible. It's not about even those good things. It's not about how often you attend church. It's not about the implications of trusting him. It's about trusting him. It says, in doing this, you'll receive life in his name. And what sort of life? We can see what sort of life. Jesus rose from the dead. It's resurrection life. It's eternal life. It's a life that's built upon one whom they kill and comes back to life. What can you do with a man who you kill but keeps coming back to life? Think of that. When you are despairing over life, when you are at your wit's end, at the end of where you think you can possibly be, remember that God has overcome death itself. The very highest form of problem for us, he's overcome it. When life is tough, there's one who's been through this suffering, torturous suffering on the cross, whilst being innocent, no less, and undeserving of anything less than worship. Yet he extends to you and I love and grace. He offers us forgiveness for our sin and eternal life and the Holy Spirit. So where are you at? Are you desperate? Are you desperate? Then seek, investigate Jesus. If you find him, you'll be glad. You'll be relieved. You'll want to tell others you will worship him. When I look at it, I just think, if these things aren't characteristic of our lives, something is wrong. Perhaps we don't really believe in the resurrection. Perhaps we don't really understand the gospel. We don't really understand that as people, we are guilty, that we are under the deserving judgment of death and eternal punishment apart from Christ. Perhaps we don't understand the good news of the gospel, that through Christ's death in our place, we have been offered forgiveness of sins and this eternal life. We receive joy and freedom with this, and we've got to get this good news out. We can't keep it to this number of people. So what are we going to do? Perhaps you need to take that first step and to turn to Jesus. If you need to find more, talk to Joe or Ben or Dave or myself or someone else here. Perhaps you aren't sure how to share your faith, then you need to learn. Talk to someone again. Make this a thing you deliberately decide to do. We all do professional development for our jobs, and yet sometimes we don't spend much time figuring out how we're going to share this good news. Start deliberately trying to make disciples. Who are the people in your life who don't yet know Christ? Pray for people specifically. You can pray generally, God save some people, but we all know people that need saving. They're the people in our houses, in our neighbourhoods, in our workplaces, in the schools and other places we spend time. Then join with others, maybe in a home group or something else like that. If there's that big thing that you can just see hanging over you right now, just bear in mind the risen Jesus. Jesus can either change it or change you. He can either fix that problem or help us with our perspective. You know, the disciples, when they understood this message, when they understood these events, they considered it well worthy of dying for. Do you and I? I find that the rubber on the road for me. See, we might want him to take that problem and just make it a bit easier, but instead God does something far better. It might be nice to have our house sorted, to not have sickness, to have more ease or more wealth or something else there. But the best thing is to have our sins sorted and to be offered eternal life. God offers us this. We need to turn to him. We need to share him with others, and we need to worship him. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your goodness and your grace to us, Lord. Thank you that we serve a risen Saviour, the King of all. Thank you that you love us. Lord, I pray that you might use things like Investigate Jesus, Lord, our Sunday services, the community dinners and other things, Lord, in our community, in our church, but also in the churches around us and just throughout our week, Lord, to bring people to faith. Lord, let our witness go beyond this building and even this city. We pray that your spirit will work in us to be causing those who are unlovely and seem unreachable to repent and turn to you, that we'll see new life, Lord, in these people. We'll get to see them understand the gospel, to accept it, to repent and believe. Lord, would you fill our churches in this city with people who've come to know the good news of Jesus. Lord, would you help us to be prepared for the ugliness we might encounter with those who haven't yet come to know you? And would you give us your love and your grace, Lord? We know that many of us are so selfish that we don't want to engage in that, but we need to, Lord, for their sake and for your glory. Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't yet know you, I pray that you'll convict them of sin and bring them to know you. Help them to have the courage to seek Joe or someone this morning. Father, would you use us for your glory? Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you that we too will rise. Be glorified, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.